to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue the Bible study series we began last week, called Lessons from the Upper Room. And we are going to be taking probably the next 3 months to work our way through chapter 13 versus John chapter 17. This is the upper room. That's why we named it that. Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples, and John in particular, not Matthew, Mark, or Luke, they shared the meal that they had together, which is where we get the Lord's Supper or communion. But John shares some teaching and the things that Jesus shared with his disciples during that time to prepare them for what was to come, his crucifixion and death and resurrection, a lot of great topics that are involved in there. Okay, so we're going to be working our way through that over the next couple of months. I want to start out tonight by asking you a question like I often do. What advice would you give to someone who would come to you and say, I really want to do something for God, but I don't know what to do or how to get started? What would you tell him? John?
Get into Word.
Okay, get into Word and find out what God's will is for their lives. Good advice there. What else would you tell them? So, I really want to do something for God, but I don't know what or where or how. Vita?
First, I want to find out if they're saved.
First, you want to find out if they're saved. That's a good piece of advice. Yes. And then where they are spiritually. Okay. Because different levels of maturity might qualify them or equip them to serve. Okay, so let's assume that they're saved. They're relatively mature for their age, spiritually and everything. And they say, I really want to do something for God. This is all good advice, by the way, that you've given so far. But I really want to do something for God, but I just don't know what to do or where to go or how to go about it. Chris?
Find a local scrubbing
toilets. Find a local church and start scrubbing toilets. Lots of laughter, but that's not bad advice. Okay? So be involved with a body of believers. That's a very good point. Okay? And, you know, that's not something we should just assume. But, you know, God does most of his work through a body of believers. So find a local body of believers if they're not already there and be a part of that. And when he said scrub some toilets, we laughed. But what was the principle you were trying to communicate by that, Chris? Start small. Okay? Yeah, be willing to start small. Okay? That's a good piece. That's, you know, we laugh because it is funny, but that's a great piece of advice. Joan? Ask God what they want them to do. Okay? Good deal. Any other advice you'd give them? Amanda? Okay, working with children or youth, if it doesn't kill you, it'll make you stronger. Just like a lot of things in life. All this is great advice. Great advice.
Get involved in a Bible study.
Get involved in a Bible
study.
Okay. If you're involved in a Bible study, you'll learn more. All right. All this stuff is very great advice. What I would tell them is, listen, just start serving other people. Find some place there's a need and start doing it. And to add, you know, in what Chris said, it doesn't matter what it is. You know, just any little thing that needs to be done, do it. And God will guide you from there. Okay? You know, sometimes people get this in mind, well, I need to do some big thing. You know, and maybe I can't do it yet because I'm not prepared and all this kind of stuff. And I've got to wait until I've been a Christian for 20 years or I've been through all these classes or I know the Bible a whole lot better than I know it. And all those things are important things because they might qualify you or disqualify you from certain areas of ministry or service. But there's a place for everybody. And to be honest with you, there's a lot more need for people to, quote, clean toilets. Not literally, but to do the little things than there are to do the big things. And we find all through Scripture examples of God starting people out with small things. And the principles there too, Jesus, you should do well with the small things and God will grow that and expand your opportunities. And many of you could probably give testimony of that too. You know, some of you who have served in various areas of ministry, either in this church or a different one, an elder, a deacon, a teacher, or whatever, you probably didn't start there. You may have started out helping ladies fix a meal and serving it, you know, or something else. And you may never, ever get beyond that because God hasn't called you to be up in front of people and teach and preach and sing or whatever, you know. But that's not to minimize or denigrate those kind of ministries. Can I tell you, the ministries of cleaning toilets and doing yard work and serving people and fixing meals, if that's what God calls you to do, are just as important as getting up and preaching or teaching or singing or playing an instrument, because God is looking for faithfulness. And that was my mini sermon. I wasn't planning on preaching. But anyway, all the advice you gave was great. Like I said, I would just say, find something that you are capable of doing and do it. And if you feel like it's beneath you, that's probably an even greater sign that you should do it. Just throwing that out there. So start serving others in any way you can, believing God will use you and guide you to what he wants you to do. And so that leads us to the title of our lesson today. It is, We Are Called to Love and Serve. Whatever we are called to do, or whatever God equips us to do or leads us to do as we go through life, it may change, but it's always, we are called to love and to serve. If we can't love in the midst of what we're doing, we're not doing it right. If we're not serving God and others in the midst of what we're not doing it right. Love and service is at the foundation of anything and everything that God wants us to do. Now, how many of you love to be served? Oh, come on, be honest. Yeah, we all do, right? How many of you ever serve yourself? We all do. In fact, there's some things we want to serve ourselves. We don't want somebody else to do something, certain things for us. We're going to do it ourselves. But yet there are times that we struggle to serve other people. Why is that? What are some reasons people struggle to serve other people? They don't know how they're going to receive it. Okay. Why else? Renee? You get tired. That's right. And one of the reasons we get tired is because maybe people begin to expect it of us. You know, we may be afraid that people are going to take advantage of us. Right? Okay. All those are good reasons. We're going to take a look at that as we go through this today. But our text is John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. And what's really interesting is I look around and I see a handful of people that were here last week, but I see a lot of people that are here tonight that weren't able to be here last week because of spring break or whatever reason. This is the same passage we looked at last week. Okay, so we're going to review a little bit of what we talked about last week for those of you that weren't here and to set the stage for what we're going to talk about tonight. But for those of you that were here, it's just going to be a brief review. But as we start out in John chapter 13, we see that Jesus has less than 24 hours to live, and he knows that. Okay, and he's done with his public ministry. He's gathered with his disciples in the upper room. They're going to celebrate the Passover together, which is a tremendously important Jewish festival. Okay, and that's all the disciples are anticipating. But he uses it as an opportunity to teach them and to prepare them for what is coming. So let's read John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. And it's a story that probably most of you, maybe even all of you, are familiar with. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Let's stop there for just a second and talk about what's going on here, okay? This passage talks about the fact that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. And he is full of confidence, rightfully so. He knows who he is. He knows he's come from the Father. He's come from heaven to accomplish a certain purpose. He knows he has done that. Jesus, I think, is the only person that probably got to the end of his life, and we'll see it when we get to John 17, who is able to honestly tell God, I've done everything you told me to do. Okay? He had accomplished his purpose. He's got this confidence, and in that confidence, it says that he loved his disciples, and he loved them to the end. We talked about what that meant last week. It could be the end of his life, to the full extent, whatever. But he showed that by meeting a need. They had a need. They needed their feet washed. That day and age, they wore sandals. They walked through dirty, dusty, nasty streets. If you were going to go like they did that night to a public place, it wasn't public, it was rented, to go to a dinner, a banquet, whatever, you would get, you know, just like we would do today. You take a bath, shower, whatever, get yourself all gussied up, whatever. But they had to walk to get there. And so once they got there, they were clean except for their feet. And so they had to have their feet washed. And that was one of the most demeaning tasks, was to wash somebody else's feet. You were pretty much expected to wash your own. If you were going to someone's house, they would make a basin and a towel available. If they were rich and they had servants, if they had lowly servants, because it was only a lowly servant that you would ask to wash someone's feet, that might possibly be done. But nobody else did it. In other words, when the disciples and Jesus got to the upper room, there was a basin there. I don't know how obvious it was, but Jesus used one, so it was there. There was a towel. But nobody washed their own feet, much less anybody else's. And we'll talk about why in just a little bit. But it was a need. And Jesus saw the need, and he said, I'll meet that need. So let's jump down to verse 6. As he was washing their feet, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. And so Jesus washed their feet. And as he's going around the room, obviously he does a number of disciples before he gets to Peter. And Peter's like, I don't deserve to have my feet washed by Jesus. Okay? Again, something the lowliest of slaves could be compelled to do. And he says, Jesus, I can't do this. And Jesus says, if you won't let me do it, you don't have any relationship with me. And so Peter, in his enthusiasm, says, okay, then don't just wash my feet. Wash me, you know, do the whole thing. And Jesus says, just like we said, you've already had a bath. It's just your feet that are dirty. And so you need your feet cleansed. And there's a spiritual principle there that we see in Scripture. We talked about that last week, but just to review it again. When he talks about needing a bath, he says, you've already had a bath. Spiritually, that bath represents salvation. Okay? It's symbolized by baptism. But when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and our sins are forgiven, we are cleansed fully and completely. All right? But Jesus says here, you've had a bath, but your feet got dirty. And in the same way, as we walk through life, our, quote, feet get dirty. Okay? We come in contact with sin. We give ourselves over sometimes to sin as we fall prey to temptation or whatever in our thoughts or our words or our attitudes or our actions or whatever. And so that foot washing represents ongoing cleansing from sin. You know, once we've been saved, we are saved. But as we go through life and we find that we've done or said or thought whatever, anything that is displeasing to God, we need to deal with it. But the good news is that cleansing is still available. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, Jesus did mention that one of them was not clean. Of course, he's referring to Judas. So we're going to talk a lot more about that next week. Okay? So last week, we took a look at this passage and what Jesus did. And last week's title was Jesus Came to Love and Serve. This week it's We're Called to Love and Serve. But last week it was Jesus Came to Love and Serve. And if you missed that last week, you can go online and you can watch it or listen to it. All right? And what we took a look there was that Jesus was the ultimate example of what he was asking, what he's going to ask his disciples to do, which is the focus of tonight. Okay? Jesus washed their feet not just because it needed it, but to be an example and to teach them a lesson. But as we looked at last week, it was more than just meeting a need that was there. And it was even more than just using it as an example to teach them a lesson. This is actually a demonstration of what Jesus came to earth to do and how he did it. And we took a lot of time last week comparing this passage to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. I'm just going to read through it and point that out. And if that whets your interest, then go back and listen to or watch last week's Bible study. That's what the whole thing was about. But in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is writing to Philippians. He says, we need to be just like Jesus, not just looking out for ourselves, but humbly reaching out to minister to other people. And he starts in verse 3 of Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He said, even though Jesus is God, he didn't try to hold on to that. He left his place of honor. We see that in our story tonight in John 13, where it says that Jesus rose from supper. He was in the place of honor at supper, and there was a need. So he got up from that place of honor to do what needed to be done. As we go on in Philippians, it says, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. We see that in our story in John 13, where it says that he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Basically, he dressed himself as a servant. So he left his place of honor and made himself a servant. Exactly what Philippians is talking about, but it's demonstrated here in John chapter 13. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men. Like I say, he laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And we see that aspect of Philippians in John 13 when it says that he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So Jesus left his place of honor. He made himself into a servant, and then he began to do the servant's job. He left heaven, took on the form of man, and lowered himself so much to be obedient even to death on a cross. Philippians goes on to say that therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I think we see that kind of pictured that when Jesus was done, we haven't read it yet, but when he was done, it says that when he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. In other words, he took his place of honor once again. And that's exactly what happened after he died for our sins, was buried and rose again. After 40 days, he ascended to heaven and took his place of honor again. So we see here in this picture, again, Jesus meeting a need because it needed to be met, doing it in such a way that it could be an example to teach his disciples a lesson, which is what we're going to look at for the rest of our time tonight, but also a demonstration of what and how he came to earth to do to pay the price for our sins. Now, I want to make another note here before we finish reading the passage. Whose feet did Jesus wash? The disciples. How many of them?
13?
11? I thought there were 12 disciples.
He didn't wash Judas.
How do you know he didn't? Well, why do you say he doesn't wash Jesus? He didn't tell him to go yet. Yeah. This was before Judas left. That means that Jesus washed Judas's feet, knowing exactly what he was going to do, but yet he humbly served him. Okay, I heard a preacher one time saying, I bet Jesus was tempted to say, hey, hand me the Brillo pad when it was time to, wash Judas's feet or a wire brush or something. But he didn't. I mean, the text doesn't say, but I can't help but believing that Jesus washed it with just as much care and concern as everybody else. And I'm emphasizing that because what we're supposed to learn from that is we're supposed to serve others. And it's not just the people we love and that love us. Okay, we'll come back to that. So anyway, let's finish the passage starting in verse 12. After Jesus made the statement, not all of you are clean. It says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We'll stop there for tonight. Okay. So Jesus makes it very clear. He did this because it was a need, but also to teach them a lesson. What is the overarching lesson that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples, and I would propose is trying to teach all of his disciples all through history, including us tonight? What is the overarching lesson he's trying to teach them?
Humility.
What did you say, Vita?
Love and humility.
Love and humility. Okay, what did you say, Lisa?
Love no matter what.
Love no matter what. Okay, what else? Serve everyone. Chris?
Love
and serve everyone, even your enemies, as Jesus did for Judas. Okay. All those things are true. Okay. I put it on your note sheet this way. The lesson is we should, not could or might, maybe, wash one another's feet. Does that mean literally that we should wash one another's feet?
If need be.
If need be. I like that answer. You know, immediately we say, well, no, because we don't have that same need. Well, we don't normally have that same need. At least we're not aware of it because we all wear shoes. But if need be, if that's what's needed, then do it. You know, it's really interesting because there are certain religious groups, denominations, or whatever, that to them, this is an ordinance. You know what an ordinance is? An ordinance is something that is ordained by Jesus. Okay? We, in our tradition, celebrate two ordinances. Communion. Because Jesus told his disciples, this you should do in remembrance of me. And the idea is you'd keep on doing it. So we celebrate communion on a regular basis. And then the other one is baptism. Because Jesus said when someone becomes a believer, chooses to be a disciple, they should be baptized. But because of the way it's worded here, when Jesus said, as I've done to you, you should do to each other. There are some who would say, well, Jesus told us to do this, so we should do this. And they practice that. And even though that's not the way I look at it, I've been part of foot washing services or ceremonies, and they can be very, very meaningful and very humbling. Not humiliating, but humbling. But if Jesus did say, you should do this, why is it that we would say, well, maybe we shouldn't do this specifically? Vita?
I have a complicated question of feet.
I said what?
That they have to wash the feet?
No, I didn't say that.
Oh, okay.
I said, in the symbolism of what Jesus did and said, the bath represented salvation, whereas the washing of the feet symbolized the ongoing need for forgiveness. I wasn't saying by that that, you know, that the disciples had received salvation in the way we would think of it, because Jesus hadn't died yet. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Did that answer your question?
Yes, yes, yes.
Okay.
I was just thinking of Judas.
Mm-hmm.
And then he'd
probably taken a bath too. Yeah, Judas had probably taken a bath, and he did get his feet washed. But again, keeping in mind that Jesus is just doing something to be a symbol.
Right, so it's just symbolic.
Yeah, and to be honest with you, see, there is the answer to the question I was asking. Since Jesus said you should do this to each other, why do we not literally do this? Because I believe that Jesus wasn't saying you should literally wash each other's feet unless, like John said, it's what's needed. But he's saying, just as I lovingly served you, you should lovingly serve each other. And so, at least from our tradition, if you agree with that, that is the way we'd look at this, that what Jesus is telling us to do is that we should lovingly serve others. In fact, I put it on your note sheet here. What does it mean to wash the feet of others? We should humbly serve others by meeting their needs with resources at our disposal. That's the way I define it. You may define it a little bit differently, whatever. But we find these principles in Scripture. What does it mean to wash the feet of others today? We should humbly serve others by meeting their needs with resources at our disposal. So let's break that down just a little bit. The idea of humbly. What would be the opposite of humbly?
Arrogance.
Pride, right? Excuse me. You know, to wash someone's feet in their culture would take humility, wouldn't it? And Jesus was willing to humble himself. I mean, he humbled himself to come to earth. All right, that's part of Paul's description in Philippians 2. And I think that's part of what he's saying. He says, listen, you need to be willing to humble yourself. You know, we laughed when Chris said, be willing to clean toilets. But I emphasize, that's what we need to be willing to do. We need to be willing to humbly do whatever needs to be do if we're able to do so. Okay? Even do things that we feel may be beneath us. As I said earlier, maybe that's especially when we need to do something, when we feel like it's beneath us. God can use it to humble us. Again, God doesn't want to humiliate us, but he wants us to learn humility. So we humbly serve. What does it mean to serve someone? Okay, you're meeting their need. Serving someone is not meeting your need. I mean, other than the fact that we need to serve other people to become the people that we're supposed to be. So it means that we look away from ourselves. The exact attitude that Paul said in Philippians 2 that he wanted the Philippians to have that same attitude Jesus did, that you're not just concerned about yourself. Okay? And I'll be very quick to say, and I have before, Paul didn't say you shouldn't be concerned about yourself. He says don't be concerned about just about your own needs. but be concerned about other people. So we are to serve others. We look at them and to their situation, and we're just as concerned about what's going on with them as we are with ourselves, and we're willing to do something about it. Yeah, Chris. That's a very good point. Jesus, in some of the things he said about the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were really good about telling people what they should do and how they should do it and what God expected of them, but they weren't willing to help. Yeah, they got a rebuke from Jesus about that. So humbly serve others by meeting their needs, okay? Now keep in mind, this is talking about meeting people's needs, not giving in to people's demands, their expectations, their entitlements, okay? But honestly meeting real needs. Physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, you know. And if you think about it, you know, as you go through your life and you see other people and stuff, do you see people with needs? How about everybody we see, right? Everybody we see has needs. And so, you know, we need to be aware of and open to God speaking to us about what can I do, you know, to meet needs. That doesn't mean you give up living your own life and you just go around looking at everybody saying, what do I got to do for them? What do I got to do for them? What, you know, but we got this willingness to be used by God in other people's lives. And as we pointed out, not just the people that we love and love us. Okay. And then I put down here, last of all, with resources at our disposal. I originally just had with our resources. But sometimes we have resources at our disposal that aren't ours. Now, I don't mean you steal from somebody to give to somebody else. But what I'm talking about is sometimes we have resources made available to us by our church, by another ministry or whatever, that if we're willing to be used, that we can take those resources to help other people. But what kind of resources might we have at our disposal, either our own or through another organization, that we can use to meet the needs of others? What kind of resources do we have personally, put it that way, that God may ask us to use to meet the needs of others? Food. Would you say, Renee? Time. Yeah? Nobody wants to mention money, right? Vita?
Yeah, I was going to say money.
Like, you can say money, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, any resource we have, time, money, abilities, food, the use of a vehicle, whether we actually let them use it or we take them somewhere, which includes our time and effort and all that kind of stuff, you know, there's so many different resources we have, and God has given us resources so we can live a life. And, you know, Paul tells them, tells Timothy to tell the rich people that God's given you what you have so you can enjoy life, but that's not the primary reason. But that is one of the reasons. God wants us to enjoy life. But it's so we can help other people. All right? And so we have these resources at our disposal. And as I said, sometimes it may not be the resources we have, but because of our church, well, I have the opportunity to serve others in this way or that way or the other way. Or because of some other ministry or some other organization. We haven't had in times past, even some people in this room that have donated time and energy to the Women's Pregnancy Center. Okay? And they may have even put some of their own resources in that, but they would go to the Women's Pregnancy Center and use the resources there to try to help other people. Okay, their resources was giving their time and their energy and their capacity to, you know, communicate and to relate and to help other people. All right? So, we see the example in Jesus. In Matthew 20, verse 28, says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus is telling his disciples, this is why I came to serve. So you need to too. Luke 22, 26 to 27, this is in the same context. In other words, in this passage in Luke, it's in the context of the upper room, and the disciples have been arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus says, you've got it backwards. And what he says is, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader is the one who serves. For who is the greater? One who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Paul put it this way in Galatians 5:13, through love serve one another. So within the body of Christ, we need to serve one another. So I want us to take a look at Jesus' example here again. Again, not comparing it to him coming from heaven. We did that last week. But looking at his example to say, how do we do this? If we are supposed to humbly serve others by meeting their needs with resources at our disposal, what are things we should do? Number one is this: stop making excuses. Now, we don't have any excuses listed in this story. But we talked about this a little bit last week, okay? The disciples knew what the need was. They knew what the normal thing was. You went to somebody's house for a dinner, you washed your feet, or maybe they provided someone to wash your feet, but you washed your feet, but nobody did it. Nobody not only washed their own feet, but they didn't volunteer to wash anybody else's. Why didn't they? I asked the same question last week. We came up with some answers, but again, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but what are some possible reasons why the disciples did not wash their own feet or volunteer to wash anybody else's feet? Vita?
They were not thinking of others. They were thinking.
Yeah, they're just thinking of themselves, or like guys, you say, oh, they're just dirty anyway. All right? And you know, you say, well, why didn't they wash their own? Well, they started washing their own. They might be like, well, somebody might expect me to wash theirs if I wash mine, so I'm just going to leave it as it is, you know? What are some other reasons why they might have chosen not to wash? Yeah. To summarize that one word is pride, right?
Exactly.
Yeah, I'm better than, whether I'm better than that other person or I'm better than that. Even if we don't think we're better than the other person, we may feel like, well, I'm better than having to do that for another person. Here's a lot. Yeah, Chris.
Maybe fear of what?
Okay, a fear of man, a fear of what people would think. There's a lot of excuses they could have used. They could have said, you know what, Peter and John are the ones that arranged this meal. Why didn't they arrange for this to be taken care of? Why didn't they have somebody here to do it? Okay. The fear of, well, if I do it, how are other people going to look at me? I mean, that's a servant's job. If I do it, are they going to start looking at me as a servant or looking down on me? You know, if I volunteer, I might be stuck with that job from now on. Have you ever been hesitant to do something? Because, like, if I do that, they're going to expect me to do it every single time. All right? Well, you know, if I wait long enough, somebody else will do it. Right? I could picture John. You know, where's John? It's a trivia question. Where's John seated in the upper room at the Last Supper? Right next to Jesus, right? And I mean, at a meal like this, at a banquet, you would recline very relaxed, and you're kind of just right up close to each other. And we're going to see later in the story in weeks to come that Jesus makes some statements, and John just kind of leans back and says, Jesus, what do you mean by that? He says, just that close. And John could have been said, you know, I'm having such a spiritual time with Jesus, I can't wash people's feet. And I you laugh, but I said that on purpose because, you know, sometimes it's like, well, I'm just so close to God and I'm having such a spiritual time. I can't do this or do that. I can't lower myself to or interrupt my communion with God to do this or do that or the other. So we could use a similar excuse. Yeah, Vita?
Yeah, it could be that.
Mm-hmm. Maybe they didn't notice. That could be they are guys. You know, Peter could have said, you know what, I'm the leader of this group. I mean, besides Jesus, but, so I shouldn't have to do it, you know. Yeah, Tim, you're going to say something. Well, that's a good point. Was water readily available? But Jesus didn't have any trouble finding any. And it doesn't say he turned the wine into water either, so. I mean, I guess that's possible. Jesus took some of the wine and turned it into water, but it doesn't say that. Yeah. John. Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting. And that was before this. It was about a week beforehand. You know, Jesus had had his feet washed a couple of times in humility by some women. Yeah, the sinful woman in one case and Mary in another case. You know, there's no indication that anybody washed Jesus' feet this night. That's interesting. Yeah. But, you know, look at Jesus himself met the need. Now, if anybody had an excuse or a reason not to wash his disciples' feet, it would have been Jesus, right? I mean, what are some reasons or excuses Jesus could have had for not washing the disciples' feet? I'm God, you know. I don't need to do this, right? How about the fact that he knows what's going to happen in the next 24 hours? He knows that all these guys are going to desert him. One's going to betray him. He's going to be arrested, unjustly tried. He's going to be abused and tortured and nailed to a cross all in less than 24 hours. But in spite of all knowing all that stuff, he met that need. I mean, on your note sheet, I have this. Jesus was never focused on himself. He was never focused on himself. As we mentioned last week, even in his last hours, he was concerned that his disciples not be arrested in the garden. They come to arrest him. He says, go ahead, take me. But don't arrest them. They don't have anything to do with this. You know? While he's on the cross, he's concerned about his mother's future. You might would expect that. Well, she's his mom. But he's also concerned about this guy who's being crucified because he deserved it. And he cries out to Jesus, said, Jesus, forgive me. And he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, Jesus was never focused on himself. That's the very reason why he came and why he went to the cross. So we need to stop making excuses. And so I would just challenge myself, and I'll challenge you too. When God begins to speak to you about doing something, what are your excuses? What are your excuses? Second thing is get out of your comfort zone. Get out of your comfort zone. In our story, verse 4, it says, he rose from supper. In other words, he was in the place of honor. He was where he was comfortable. They're having a good meal. He had to get out of his comfort zone and do some things that were uncomfortable. He said he took off his outer tunic and, you know, basically down to his linen undergarment and wrapped a towel around him like a servant would. All right? That definitely was not a comfort zone. It would have been a comfort zone for any of them. But I think this tells us that we shouldn't wait till we feel comfortable about serving to begin serving. If we wait until we feel comfortable about serving, how long are we going to wait? Maybe forever. Yeah. And the question is, are we willing to be uncomfortable or inconvenienced to minister to other people and to serve them? Heard a story a number of years ago about a wealthy American traveler who had visited a hospital in Southeast Asia. And he went into one of the wards there, and there was a young missionary nurse that was cleaning the sores of this sick, dirty, elderly man who'd been lying in a gutter. And the wealthy man said to her, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. And she answered quietly and firmly, neither would I. In other words, it wasn't something she would choose to do, even if she was paid for it, but she was willing to do. She was willing to get out of her comfort zone and do that. You know, as we begin to serve God, especially in areas where he calls us to serve long term, because some things he asks us to just do and it's just a one-time thing or whatever, but sometimes we do, and we keep on doing. You know, we can serve him in those areas, and we will get more and more comfortable with it, but we probably won't be comfortable at the beginning. I can tell you as a pastor, I was not real comfortable doing a lot of things pastors do when I first got started. You know, getting up and speaking. I mean, there's still times, you know, certain circumstances, I'm not comfortable. You know, and the same thing's probably true for you. Especially when you're dealing with other people and you don't know what they're going to do and what they're going to say and how they're going to respond. You know, but we aren't always comfortable. There's all kinds of comfort zones that we may need to get out of. Yeah, Vita. Yeah, that's a really good example. You go on a missions trip, you're really getting out of your comfort zone. Going to another country, dealing with other cultures, and like you said, the condition of the people. I mean, my wife could tell you story after story. Joan could probably tell you some from the trip you guys took to Honduras. But you know what? It doesn't take much for us to have to get out of our comfort zone right here where we are either. If we're really going to be willing to be used by God. You know, why do you think God asks us to serve outside our comfort zones? Why doesn't he just let us serve someplace we're comfortable in? What? To help us grow. Yeah. That's the number one reason that I have on here. I put causes us to be dependent on God, his power, his anointing, his guidance, and it helps us to grow. But the second reason is that's where the need is. Chances are where you're comfortable, there aren't as many needs. And if we're going to be used by God to meet needs, we've got to be willing to get out of our comfort zone. The third thing is to lay hindrances aside. In this story, I see this in verse 4. It says that he laid aside his outer garments. That's a very logical, simple reason for that. He didn't want to wear his nice garments to wash his disciples' feet. That's why a servant would never wear nice garments. You know, you can get dirty, you can get wet. All right? I mean, he put them back on when he got done. But the articles of clothing would have gotten in the way or messed up or whatever. And so in a very real way, these articles of clothing were hindrances to doing what needed to be done. And in the same way, when God calls us to serve others, again, whether it's a one-time event or an ongoing, there are some things that can get in the way. What are some things that can get in the way? What are some hindrances that we may need to be willing to remove to be used by God?
Self.
What?
Self.
Self. Okay, yeah. Focus on self. What else?
Pride.
Mm-hmm. Chris? Distractions, yeah. And, you know, that's kind of a vague term. But some of the things I was talking about on Sunday in a different context, what we give our time to, we may have to give up the time we would rather be spending on our favorite hobby, our favorite, you know, whatever, our favorite athletic event, you know, whatever it is we love to spend our time on, we may have to give up some of that time. That's a hindrance we need to be willing to remove, you know. Basically, any area where we may need to sacrifice. We may need to get dirty. Vita was talking about on a mission trip, literally, get down in the slums and hug on and love on dirty people. But, you know, we could even look at that in a spiritual way of getting involved in people's lives we'd rather have nothing to do with because their lives are a mess. You know, it's inconvenient. Deal with issues we'd rather not deal with. So we have to lay the hindrances aside. The fourth one is prepare yourself. We see Jesus did this, verses 4 and 5. He took a towel, tied it around his waist, then he poured water in a basin. Just very practical. He did what needed to be done, and he got ready. The disciples needed to walk, have their feet washed. Well, he had certain things he had to do to get ready for that. And we see that applied to us, and that when God calls us to do something, there may be some preparation that we need to do. There may be certain areas of ministry or service where we need to be trained. Okay? Earlier, Amanda said something about, you know, encourage people to work with children or youth. That's a great area of need. And as I said, if it doesn't kill you, it'll make you stronger. But you don't just jump in and immediately be totally in charge of children or youth. You know, you need a little training. You need a little experience, you know. I mean, sometimes you may be put in a position where you got to get on-the-job experience. But still, you know, be willing to get prepared to do whatever needs to be done. Learn how to. You know, a good example is, you know, one of the greatest ways we can serve others is to share our faith. But how many times you say, well, I don't really know how to do that. I don't have all the answers. What if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? I'm not real confident how to share my faith. Well, my question would be, and I've asked this before, if you've known Jesus longer than 6 months, why don't you know how to share your faith? You know, if it's that important to you, why haven't you learned enough at least to share your story? You know, so, but again, that's not meant to be a real guilt-inducing thing. Sometimes it's like, well, I don't know because I don't know all the details. You don't have to know all the details. But the thing is we can learn more and more, you know. And there's many different areas in which we can learn how to serve in a certain way, to do a certain thing. And, you know, get together with somebody who's already doing it and say, I want to learn from you. Okay. Then the last one, number 5, is get started. Get started. It says in verse 5, he began to wash the disciples' feet. And we'll come back to verse 17 in a minute. So Jesus did all this stuff. He made all the preparations. Then he did it. How many times have maybe we been in a situation where it's like, okay, God really wants me to do this, and so I'm really going to pray about, okay, I've decided I'm going to do it, now I'm going to get some training, blah, 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 and we never really get around to doing it, you know, or we keep putting it off. Well, I got to learn a little bit more. I got to do this a little bit more. You know, just do it. Jump in and get it. Sometimes that's the best way you can add to your learning is to get out. There's some things you will only learn by doing it rather than just studying about it, okay? So get started. At some point, we got to go beyond thinking about it, talking about it, preparing for it. Okay? In fact, Jesus makes it very clear. I said we'd come back to verse 17. It's not just good enough to know how to do it. In fact, that's exactly what he tells them in verse 17. He says, if you know these things, in fact, if we put the period in the wrong place, we're in trouble. If you know these things, blessed are you. Is that what it says? That's exactly what it says. But that's not where it stops. Got the punctuation in the wrong place. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. But sometimes we stopped after the blessed are you. If you know these things, blessed are you. Well, bless God, I'm going to learn a bunch of stuff. I'm going to get to know God's word. I'm going to study and I'm going to pray. And all those things are wonderful. But if we do all that and we don't put it into practice, what good is it? We can do all these other things. Okay? We can stop making excuses. We can get out of our comfort zone, lay hindrances aside, prepare ourselves, but we never actually get around to doing it. It's not worth much. It's not worth much. So anyway, as we alluded to earlier, you don't have to go very far to find somebody that's got needs. And I'm not even saying that God wants you to go out looking for needs. Okay? Now, if he tells you to do that, you know, if he tells you, keep your eyes open, I'm going to send you somebody's way today. You need to do that. But as we see illustrated in the story of the Good Samaritan, we've studied that before, that the Good Samaritan took care of the man whose need that was right in their path. As you go through life and you're traveling down the path God has for you that day, what needs does God put in your path that he wants you to take care of? And again, he may not want you to take care of every need that you see in your path either, okay? You got to use discernment. You got to pray about it. But there's so many people around us that have needs, and it's not always fun meeting them, but many times God would love us to reach out to them. And you've probably experienced it too, that when you actually do it, it's like, I'm so glad I did that. It was tough. I didn't want to at first, but now I'm so glad. In fact, if we had more time, I'd ask you to give a testimony of a time that you did something that you really didn't want to do, and later on it's like, or shortly after, it's like, oh, I'm so glad I did that. I'll just tell you a real quick story because we got to wrap this up. But when we were in Memphis, and I was the pastor there, and Pastor Jan was the youth pastor, and there was this young couple that she really felt like God wanted to help with the youth group. She had other adults that were involved, and she talked to him about, hey, I really would think you should pray about coming to help with the youth group. I said, no. Their son was in the youth group. I said, nah, you know, and they had all these excuses and reasons. Don't want to do that. And so she really prayed about it. And so they decided to have it. They were going to have a retreat where they go off for 2 or 3 days, you know, and all that kind of stuff. She says, well, I know, you know, you don't really feel like you're supposed to want to help with the youth, but would you come and at least chaperone on the youth retreat? And you're like, yeah, it's a struck. We'll do it. They came back from that youth retreat so on fire, not just for God, but for working with young people, that they became some of our best youth sponsors, youth workers for years to come. Sometimes it's just getting over, you know, those things. Okay. On your note sheet here, let's wrap this up. Jesus promises a blessing if we serve others. In verse 17, we already referred to it. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And the last thing on your note sheet is this question: these questions. Who do you serve and how? What are you doing to wash one another's feet? And I'll ask you one more thing, and then we're going to close. If there is something that God's been speaking to you about getting involved in and you haven't yet, where are you stuck? In these five things, are you in the middle of making excuses? Are you afraid of getting out of your comfort zone? Is there something that's a hindrance, something you're going to have to give up, something you're going to sacrifice to do what God's called you to do? Are you not preparing yourself so that you'll be ready? Or have you done all that and you just haven't started yet? You just need to get busy and do what he's called you to do. I just challenge you to take the next step. I challenge you to take the next step. God has something for all of us. Probably several somethings. And we need to find out where that is. We need to find out what that is. A lot of the comments at the beginning was get into God's word, pray, ask him. But again, the very easiest way is if you see a need and you can meet it, meet it. There's an old saying, how do you find God's will? You do what you know to do. And as you go along, God will reveal more to you. And the statement is made, it's a lot easier to steer a car that is rolling than one that is parked. Okay? And so as you get going, doing the little things that God lays on your heart, as you begin to make some progress, God will direct you in other directions. Okay? It'll be a lot easier to discern what he wants you to do. So, all right. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. And Lord, the example and the teachings of Jesus and his washing of the disciples' feet, it's not easy, Lord God, that you would call us to do things that stretch us, that get us out of our comfort zone, that cause us to have to sacrifice. But Lord, such joy and fulfillment when we do that. Father, I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts. Lord, whether we're here in this room or we're listening to this later or watching the recording, Lord God, whatever it is that you want us to do, may our ears be open to hear your voice, and may we have a willingness to do whatever it is that you call us to do. And Father, I thank that as we do, you will be there with us. You will strengthen us. You'll encourage us. You'll help us to learn to what we need to learn and know how to do what we need to do. You'll give us the power, the boldness, if it requires that. And Lord Jesus even said, you'll bless us for it. And Father, we thank you that you were willing to do that for us by coming to the earth and dying on the cross that our sins could be forgiven. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.